so good to be with you here today. I appreciate the wonderful food and fellowship, sweet prayers that have gone up, the wonderful preaching we got to hear last night. I regret weren't able to be here for the fullness of the service yesterday, but so thankful to be here today, and I hope that you'll pray for me the time that I stand before you and try to encourage you some from the Word of God. I've been dealing pretty heavily lately through the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with me, and I hope that you do, go with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read something here that the world does not understand. Now, we know the world can understand the words, they can understand the sentence structure, they can understand grammar, but yet it's something they can't understand in a spiritual sense. It's something they can never see that pertains to themselves. And it's something you need to be blessed to see with a spiritual eye. Now, somebody may say, well, you Primitive Baptists are always talking about unless the Spirit reveals it, you can't have. That sounds to me like that's just a cop-out. It's not a cop-out. It's just a biblical truth. Amen. It's the biblical teaching of God's Word, and it is readily seen in our witness throughout our lives. Not in just generation, but in every generation. Even in the Old Testament and in the New. That blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We see that thing throughout the Word of God. So as man reads this Word of God, you know, he may be able to see a history lesson. He may even be a little entertained by some of the exchanges, but he'll never feel it in his heart of hearts and in his soul of souls. Now we go to 2 Kings chapter 2 and begin with verse 19, an episode here of the prophet Elisha. And 2 Kings 2:19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. Now here, they were at Jericho. And if you remember Jericho, after it fell, there was a curse that came upon it. And there was not to be built there another great city as had been there before. A great walled city, a powerful city. God had placed a curse upon it. And my friends, I believe this area was still under that curse. While that water looked like water, poured like water, had the qualifications of water, had the characteristics of water, it was not. That means it was empty. It was vain. It was negative. But he said, this situation of this city is very pleasant. But the problem is, the water is not. Now, what is water throughout the Word of God? Throughout the Word of God, we see water as joy, happiness, and life. We see that throughout the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, what is the voice that comes out of the mouth of God likened unto? As the rain that cometh down and the snow from heaven, it returneth not thither. It said it brings forth seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And it says, it will accomplish that. It shall accomplish that in the which I've sent it. You see, the voice of the Word of God, my friends, isn't something that's appropriated from without to within. God says His voice is something that prospers within someone. He sends it directly into the hearts. So in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ stood. And He said, if any man thirst, let him drink. Come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's a perfect example of how giving God is. All He tells you to do in following Him and seeking the spiritual blessings of the Lord is just to drink a little bit. And I don't know how much y'all can drink, but I know how much rivers of living water are. But all you need to do, my friends, is take of the Lord. And He's always better to do for us than we are to Him. Praise God. Because how pitiful our service is to Him so often. But my friends, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except you be born of the Spirit, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. My friends, I believe there he's equating the two, water and Spirit. He is telling you that you could see water, that cleansing, life-giving a substance that we must have here on the earth, as equated to the Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual life. Now, there are many, many other examples. You go over to Revelation. Well, there's a great throne there. And they're emanating from that throne. Well, there's the Lord, there's the Lamb. And emanating from that throne is a clear, crystal, flowing river of water. And planted in the midst of the street of it, on either side of it, is the tree of life, bringing forth her fruits by month by month. You see, 12 manner of fruits. And you can see it throughout the Word of God. Well, here you see water. You see a pleasant city, something that just to look at is very pleasant to look at. And you know, I liken that to the United States of America today, my friends. Everybody wants to come to America. You know, all this world wants to come to America. Why? Because they see it's a place of freedom. It's a place of opportunity. It's a place of prosperity. And my friends, we have been greatly blessed by the hand of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I want you to understand that just when you think you're as poor as you can get, you can go to Africa and you can see real poor folks. Yeah. You can go to South America and you can see real poor folks. You know, I watch cop shows. I tell them this at home. I like to watch First 48. I like to watch crime real life shows. And I notice most of this crime is taking place in the ghetto and government housing. But every time they bust a door down to go in and catch one of these criminals, there's always a big screen TV in there. You see, these people are living in government assisted housing, but yet they've got bigger, better TVs than I have in my own living room. How does that happen? That only happens in a prosperous nation.
That's right.
Where men have opportunity. And unfortunately, they abuse some of the graces that are given them as well. You see? So we are not suffering in this day and age, my friends. Even if everything we've had is taken away from us, there are still so many people that live like real poor folks. And brothers and sisters, these were poor folks, but they said this city is pleasant. And, you know, everybody wants to come to America. Everybody sees America as very strong. Oh, it's pleasant. She's got a great military. Oh, it's pleasant. She's got an educated populace. Oh, it's very pleasant because they have iPhones. They have Snapchat. They have Facebook. Oh, it's very pleasant. They got good roads. It's very pleasant. They've got air conditioning. It's very pleasant. They've got government-assisted this and government-assisted that. And just to look at it, it's a very pleasantly situated city. But I'm here to tell you today, the water has become naught. The water has become naught. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him about those such as Jannes and Jambres. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, what America's got today is a veneer of Christendom. A veneer of Christianity. Oh yes, they like it says in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 7. He said, the day will come when seven women shall take hold of one man and say, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own garment, but let us take your name upon us that it may take away our reproach. You see, in that day it was a great reproach not to have a not to be married and not to bring forth children. They said, we don't want to do things your way, we just want to have your name.
Right.
And that's what we've got in America today. And brothers and sisters, I'm not just trying to throw rocks at other people. Primitive Baptist churches can fall into the same error and trap.
Right.
And we need to be very careful that we don't have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof.
Right.
America is very pleasant. She is seated in a very pleasant situation, but the water has become naught. Why? Because everything that the smart people, the educated people, the beautiful people in this world believe is going to heal America is exactly what is poisoning her.
Right.
We need more progressivism. We need to cast off the mores. We need to cast off the morality. We need to cast off archaic ancient religions. And we need to embrace the future of science and progression. Brothers and sisters, they're swallowing poison gulp after gulp.
Amen.
Because they're too blind to realize that what made this country great is what they're trying to kill by spades. See, the city's pleasant, but the water is not. You know, I went to Las Vegas here not long ago. And you can say a lot of bad things about Las Vegas. I went to the Las Vegas Primitive Baptist Church out there this last weekend. Really enjoyed going out there. Brother Craig's been out there. Brother Paul has too. They need your prayers. They need your encouragement. They're hungry for a pastor. There's one thing I have to say about the folks in Las Vegas. You know, they don't come across as hypocritical. They call their city Sin City. I mean, you know. I go into Columbus, Mississippi. They have the sign there that says the friendly city. But yet you can't walk through Walmart without getting afraid you're going to get shot. They're not being hypocritical. They call it what it is. You don't go down there and you don't see churches on every corner like you do in the South. You just don't see them. Other than the church I went to, I think I saw a Catholic building. And other than that, all the driving around we did, I didn't see one church building. Not one. I think the man's led over there with great fervor and energy. I tell you what, the Lord's children, I believe, could flock to the truth of grace. But brothers and sisters, we're blessed with churches on every corner, but the problem is they're too willing to embrace the things of the world and then will cast away the things of God. Well, see, that makes the water's naught. What's supposed to be for your life, what's supposed to be for your vigor, what's supposed to be for your well-being, you're just poisoning. Well, what's the answer? Oprah thinks she's got the answer. She's a poisoner. Congress thinks they had the answer. They're poisoners. I mean, yeah, but Brother Joe, there's a lot of Republicans in Congress, and there's a lot of Republican poisoners, too. I'm here to tell you.
That's right.
If you think that that aisle makes some kind of big difference, bless your pea-picking heart. You need to lift your eyes unto heaven and see some things, okay? Poisoners. We got poisoners all around us. College professors. You know, I know your parents meant well, but you know, science proves that we came from monkeys. Science ain't never proved any such a thing. They've never found an archaeological dig that proved it. They've never found the transitional species they've been looking for all these years. They found pots, they found pans, they found writing utensils, they have found every manner of life, bones and pottery, and they're so mad. Why? Because they can't find that missing link. Oh, it's just eating their lunch. They can't find it. You know why? Because you're not going to find something that's not there. Poisoners. Poisoners. Now, what was Elisha's spirit-inspired answer? He said, bring me a new cruise. Now, wait a minute. No words in the Bible are accidental. Amen?
Amen.
What was a cruise? A cruise was typically an earthenware pot. He said, bring me a new cruise. What do I see in this? I see a new creature. Ephesians 2 and 10, he said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Colossians 3 and 1 said, if ye then be risen with Christ, then what? Then seek those things which are above, you see. How is it in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, around verse 13, he tells you to work out your own salvation. Why? Because God's the one who's first worked it in you, you see. Give me a new cruise. Give me a new vessel. Now, those prophets probably thought, sitting there in that school, the prophets thought, what in the world? Why do we have to go find a new pot? I mean, the water's pitiful. How is the new pot going to help the pitiful water? It just seems to me the pitiful water would taint the new pot. Well, Elisha was going to tell them to do something that totally was counter-distinctive, counterintuitive to what they would have thought made clean water. He said, you bring me a new cruise, a new earthenware pot. My friends, I'm so very thankful that, I don't like being a vessel of clay and earth, because I know one of these days I'm going to die. And I tell my wife, you don't have to embalm me, because people already know what I look like. They don't have to come look at my dead body. You don't even have to buy a casket for me. Baby, go buy you a new refrigerator. Enjoy you a nice big refrigerator. Stick me in the box and put me in the ground.
Right.
You know, because this vessel is going to return to dirt. It's going to return to clay. And I'm not tickled about that, and it is the way it is. But I'm so very thankful, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has blessed the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as a light that shineth forth out of these earthen vessels.
Amen.
He's done something special. He's done something wonderful in these earthen pots. So He said, you bring me what you don't think you ought to have. Bring me a new cruise out here. And He said, put salt therein. Now, wait a minute. If I asked y'all how to clean up water, what would you tell me? Oh, my wife and kids loved our swimming pool when we lived in Georgia. Mm-mm. Loved that swimming pool. Daddy didn't love that swimming pool. Because there was only about 2 months of the year that you could swim in it, and it was cold enough for a fat man like me. Oh, they could swim in it year-round, like little penguins. They're just wonderful. Daddy, scooping, digging, chlorine. pH. That's the only way I know about cleaning up water. My friends, you don't add a bunch of salt to water if you want to drink it, do you? That just seems totally contrary to what we've been taught. You go out in the ocean. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the old poet, wrote that Rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. He said, water, water everywhere causeth the boards to shrink. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Why? Because if you drink it, it'll kill you. It's poison. But here He said, you bring me a new cruise and you make it full of salt and I'm going to salt this water. They probably said, now wait a minute, we've tried to drink salt water before and it didn't help. Brother and sister, let me tell you something. The Lord is going to tell you to do things in your life according to His Word. And He's going to compel you and convict you by His Spirit in your life to follow Him. And following Him is not going to work in the world. This world is not a friend of grace. They want you to be a round peg in a round hole. Christian, let me tell you something. If you have the Spirit of God within you and you are living the life that you ought to live in Jesus Christ, you are a round peg trying to be put in a square hole. You just won't fit. You won't do. That's why they hate you. You just won't do. You won't do what they want. You won't buy the skimpy clothes they want you to buy. I mean, you won't watch the filthy TV shows. You won't vote for their candidates. How dare you?
Right.
You just won't do.
Right.
But I can tell you, you will do for the Lord. Because He's the one who hath made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You just follow Him. That's the trouble with Christendom today. You know, laser light shows and rappers for Jesus. Lift your hands in the air like you just don't care. And they're turning what's supposed to be worship into a rap concert. My friend, stop trying to make the church into the world, brothers and sisters. The church needs to be the church in the midst of the world. It's the church that needs to be that good leaven, that one hit in a measure of meal. And it spread through all three measures. Lord, help us to not be like the world, but that the world, those His children that have been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, would desire to come out of the world. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He said, come ye out of the world and be ye separate.
Right.
Oh, He said, you'll be my children, I'll be your God. Now, He's not giving them an invitation to eternal salvation there, but a salvation they can lay hands on while they live here, my friends.
Yes,
that's what He's giving them an invitation and exhortation to.
Amen.
So here, He healed these waters. Now, I just want to look at a few examples real quick in the Word of God about Christian ironies. And this has been on my mind lately, and I see the clock. And I know y'all, Brother Tim, bless your heart. Brother Tim said, yeah, that clock back there, don't y'all look at it. You know, not one of y'all amen. Did y'all notice that? Well, I know you're not necessarily worried about it now. But if I'm still standing up here at noon, Brother Craig's got to come. Y'all going to get some furrowed brows. I can tell you that. Why? Well, we're not in heaven yet, right? You know, we ought not, but we're still, you know, mortal creatures. So anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch. But I noticed that. Nobody said, amen. You know, especially when mama wrestling four kids, you'll never hear her say amen to that. She's just like, oh God, help me survive the service. I just did without killing one of these children, because that's against the law. You know. All right, so let's look at a few of these Christian ironies real quick. And we see them throughout the Word of God. We go to Matthew chapter 23, the very plainly understood. It's very plainly understood to people that have a spiritual eye to be able to understand it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, here He declares, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, here He also said, call no man upon this earth your father. Now, is He talking about calling you, it's wrong for you to call your physical daddy father? No, we have ample experience in the Word of God, present in the Word of God, that's perfectly acceptable. But when it comes to your spiritual life, you are to give no man credit as your father except your Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be His name. He's the only one. There, my old Elder Pat Bird, tell me, Elder Sam Bryant told me he was with Elder Pat Bird one time. And Brother Pat Bird would tell you exactly how the cow ate the cabbage. He did not mince any words. He was a very plain-spoken man. He had to be. They were fighting absolutism, two-seatism, progressivism. So many of the churches in Southeast Georgia would have gone wholly to progressivism had it not been for old, crusty, well-studied preachers like Elder Pat Bird. And so while some of the ways he did things, I wouldn't necessarily want it done to me, but maybe it was a necessary thing at the time. So let's not be too hard on those men, okay? Anyway, they were getting on an elevator in Macon, Georgia one time. Got on that elevator, and Brother Pat got on, Brother Sam got on, and then a man in a black suit with a little white tab collar right here got on. He was a Catholic priest. I don't want to be unkind to Catholics. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of Catholics I would trade some primitive Baptists for. Do you hear me? There's a lot of Catholics, I'll tell you, they love Jesus more than a lot of primitive Baptists I've seen. Somebody may say, Brother Joe, that's terrible. You don't have to invite me back. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Love them. Love them. Appreciate them for the life that they have. Try to save them from their error. But let's do it in love, right? But anyway, Brother Pat didn't exactly have that disposition this day. This man stepped on one day, and Brother Sam said, I just got small because I figured something was about to happen. The elevator doors closed, and Brother Pat Bird said, hello, sir. I am Elder Pat Bird, Primitive Baptist minister. What's your name? He said, oh, I'm Father So-and-so. Well, Father So-and-so, how many youngins you got? And that just went all over that man like grease from a fire, you know. And Brother Sam said, it felt like he was going to shrink up and die. We're not supposed to call any man our Master, our Father here upon this earth, when it comes to your spiritual life, we have one we give that credit to. Holy and Reverend is His name.
Amen.
And that's Holy Writ, okay? He said, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, let's look at the disciples on this. Now, I'm going to tell you, these disciples were so full of the Holy Spirit of God. They walked with Christ. They talked with Christ. They had the Spirit of Christ in them. Christ assured them in John chapter 14, at that day when the Holy Comforter comes to you, He shall be with you. He said, I shall be in you. What's He saying? He said, the Holy Comforter is going to show you that I already abide in you. I'm already there. It's your evidence. It's your sign. It's your witness that I already abide in your hearts. So yes, these were born again men. These men's hearts and souls had been changed, but the problem is, they had a big problem back then. That problem was they were still men. They were still men, just like the same problem we have. We go to Mark chapter 9 at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John saw the Lord high and lifted up and glistering and given a glory, not the fullness of the glory of His Father, because He was going to return to glory with that fullness. And I'll give you a little hint. He's going to return in the fullness of that glory according to the Word of God. And if somebody thinks this earth is going to stand for 1,000 more years in the face of the fullness of the glory of Almighty God, then somebody's got their theology wrong. And I say that as kindly as I know how. This universe, this earth is going to begin to burn, and I believe, as the Lord comes back. His children are not going to feel it because they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But I'm going to tell you, the evil, the wicked, devil and his angels, that's going to be a barbecue. Now I'm telling you, it's going to start burning that day. Alright? But they had seen some of the glory of the Lord. Said, and went verse 14, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. If you look that term questioning up, it means disputing, arguing. Brother, if you don't hear anything else I say today, do not argue about religion. It will do you no good. Earnestly contend for the faith. Faithfully, humbly, meekly, get the faith. Thank you, Brother Mike. I'll take thumbs up or amen. It don't matter. Arguing about religion is counterproductive, my friends. You would much rather, in love, before anything gets heated and earthly and fleshly and vain, say, I love you for Christ's sake. I can see we're just going to have to agree to disagree on this. But I'd love to talk about it some other time with you if you have a heart to. But I want you to know one thing. Though we may disagree on this, I love you for Christ's sake. And walk away.
That's right. Yeah.
Go buy them a cold drink to show them how much you love them or something. Don't argue religion. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ brayed a whip and ran the money changers out of the temple. But I don't see where I ought to be doing that. Okay? He had the wherewithal. He had the authority and the power to do that. My friends, I just need to be a meek and lowly lamb and try to live, go about doing good. Okay? So here they are with the scribes and the disciples and the scribes are all arguing and fussing together. Because this man had brought his son and they weren't able to heal him. Now they'd healed people before, right? They'd had the power. The Lord had vested them the power to go out. They went out two by two. They had the power to cast out devils. My friends, they came back rejoicing. Because the devils were subject unto their power. And yet the Lord said, you know, notwithstanding, don't be lifted up in that you had power over these devils. He said, but yet your names are written in heaven.
Right.
He said, look at the root of the issue. So they are here arguing. And can you imagine what they were arguing about? Okay. Well, why couldn't they heal this young man? Well, the Lord said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But exactly what does that mean? Well, I mean, you look at the nature of prayer and fasting. When you're praying, though there are times when we pray for ourselves, aren't we exhorted more in the Word of God to be praying for other people?
Right.
And to be giving glory to the Lord in our prayers? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then He says, give us this day our daily bread. You see, prayer means you're putting yourself aside to go into your bower and spend some time with your Lord. Why? Not because you're worth it, but because He's worth it.
Amen.
Fasting. I had to fast before I had this surgery, this weight loss surgery lately. You know, I've fasted before 24 hours at a time in prayer. But I'm going to tell you what, a fat man don't do good fasting. I'm used to eating. I mean, I'm a hogshead cheese, sardine can eating. I like to eat anything. I love it. Give me a block of cheese and get out of my way. I mean, I've always been a big eater, but I had to fast for a few days, just nothing but clear liquids. I wouldn't like the Lord to fast 40 days and 40 nights. No water, no food. And I'm going to tell you, only a God man can survive that, by the way.
Amen.
That last 2 days before my surgery, I was white as a sheet, and I was having to get a blanket to cover up with. I was shivering at work. They said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm going across Jordan right now. I just know I'm about to die. I'm about to die." I felt horrible. Okay? Fasting means you have to deny yourself, right? Prayer, you deny yourself. Fasting, you deny yourself. We see just a little bit further in the same context. Notice here in verse 33. And you know the disciples were just like we were with Daddy. I don't know if y'all's daddies were like me, but I'd go to town with Daddy, go to the feed store or something like that to get supplies for the store that we ran. And I'd mess up. So if Daddy told you not to do it, by God, you better not do it. He did not play. If He told you not to do something and yet you did it again, He'd turn to you and say, "I'm giving you a whooping when you get home." My dad could wield that little loop wire end on a fly swatter. He was like the Three Musketeers with that thing. He'd go up and down your legs and your back, and you didn't want any more of that ever again. Well, you would pray Daddy would forget about it, wouldn't you? You'd live like an angel, like a cherub. You know, I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm not going to incite His anger. I'm going to get it. But you know what? He never forgot. And these disciples here, I believe verse 33, they've come to the point of saying, okay, a little bit of time has passed since we've flunked and casting out that devil. Maybe He's forgotten about it. Jesus, and He came to Capernaum, verse 33, and being in the house. Now they've gone back to the house now. They said, oh, maybe Daddy's forgot. Daddy hadn't forgotten anything. He said, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? Let's revisit that, shall we, brethren? What was it you disputed by the way? What was that? And you know what it says? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? Who should be the greatest? See, in this world we live in, you're supposed to be the greatest. If you don't send your children and spend $50,000 on a college education to give them a Fortune 500 job right out of the gates, then you've been a failure in America. Now, friends, we need a lot less executives and we need some servants.
Right.
We need some people who know how to weld. We need some people who know how to plumb. We need some people who know how to fit pipes. We need some people that can work for a living, and then, and only then, I believe America will get stronger to the point she needs to be. We need a lot less snowflakes.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, y'all heard about over at Ole Miss, and I'm an Ole Miss fan. They were having a race relations thing. Somebody was eating a banana, finished the banana, didn't have a garbage can, threw the banana, landed in a tree. They came out of the race relations thing, saw a banana peel hanging in the tree, and automatically assumed, that's racist! And they started weeping and crying and running away from the race relations retreat. Who wants to retreat to race relations discussions anyway? This is how foolish people have gotten. They all think they're supposed to be the masters. And everybody else is supposed to think the way I think. Do what I do. Behave like I behave. Be educated with my education. And don't you dare say anything against you or I'll pepper spray you. This is a Christian irony. Because, my friends, we are to defy that. Not by a puffed up chest, but by a bowed head. We are to defy that, not with vitriol and spitting and cursing, but by loving the people who curse us.
Right.
Praying for our enemies.
Right.
I really think highly of a lot of the policies of our present president. My prayer is that his Twitter account will shut off for good. Because that gets him in a lot of trouble. Why? Because he says one thing, but then he'll display something else on Twitter. And he's not the only one. We all do that from time to time. We need to be careful of that. Okay? Look with me. For time's sake, I got to hurry along here. Look with me over in... Acts chapter 4. We're going to see another great irony of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, here, these religious know-it-alls, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Okay? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ identified the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of truth. Here God has taken a lowly fisherman, a rough, gruff, uneducated man, and has filled him with the Holy Ghost. And this man, through the power of the Holy Ghost, is able to stand, and he is able to preach, quoting Scripture after Scripture, doing it in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and I can tell you that's the power of God. Amen. Now, does that mean I'm not supposed to study, and I'm just supposed to get up here and hope the Lord's going to stir me with a stick and just have me start listing off Scriptures and whatnot? No, I need to study to show myself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. These men had a special dispensation. They had a special power. But I also will tell you this. When they come to drag you and lash you to a post, I believe the same promise will pertain to you too. You may say, Brother Joe, I don't know my Bible like I ought to. Well, you need to repent of that. You need to learn it. But my friends, it's not your learning, Caton, that's going to help you that day. It's the Holy Ghost that's going to come down and strengthen you when they get ready to light the kindling. He can do the same for you. So this Peter, these disciples were filled with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. But notice how they were perceived by the world. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Who are these rubes? Who are these men that are getting above themselves? And that's what people say. You know, I've known preachers in the past could barely spell cat, but they could preach the gospel and the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't need to go to a seminary. My friends, they had done much studying, and they had been trained under the eye, the watchful eye of their elder brethren and the church. And my friends, if you separate your ministerial training from that, you've gone wholly away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. Okay? Here these men were perceived as totally ignorant, but the Lord had given them wisdom. He had given them truth. And what, you know, the world, and we're going to close with this. The world, I meant to go to several other points. I really did, but I got to get out of the way. And I've enjoyed trying to preach what I have. But you go to James chapter 3. The world's attitude is this. Well, you know, we believe the Bible, they say. And we believe the Bible to teach that you're dead in sins, although you're really not fully dead. You know, you're just spiritually sick. There's still a little good in every man. Still a little good in every man. These people that'll say there's good in every man, just put them out in Atlanta traffic and let's see how long it takes them to believe there's good in every man. Buckle up, hide and watch, see what happens then, folks. Let's get a little empirical knowledge on the case, huh? Alright, so, basically he's dead, but with the brain he's got, all he's got to do is choose Jesus. Choose to love Him. Choose to follow Him. Choose to fear Him. And then the Lord will fill him with the Holy Spirit, make him born again, and then he'll just get better and brighter and more pure as the days go on. Brother James, writing in the inspiration of the Word of God, says there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. You know, there's Jew and Gentile in the Word of God. There's sin and there's unrighteous. There's sin and then there's holiness in the Word of God. And there's only two types of wisdom spoken of in the Word of God that I've been able to find. Verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge? This is James 3:13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And he goes on to talk about this wretched wisdom that you can read for yourself. But notice he says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. He tells you the origin of this wisdom. It's right on down here, wisdom. He said it descendeth not from above. Any Any kindergartner could tell you if it doesn't come down from above, it must be right here wisdom, right? Well, that's what they're saying. You got right here wisdom. Everybody in this born in this world with right here wisdom. And that's true. But can you use that right here wisdom to be able to see the Holy Lord high and lifted up?
Nope.
Can't do it. Because notice, he said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but this is how he defines this wisdom. Down here wisdom. Earthly, sensual, devilish.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Does it make sense to you that the wisdom that causes you to love the Lord, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, higher than the heavens, made separate from sinners, is that wisdom, is that going to lead you to Him? Is that going to lead you to see yourself as a sinner? Is it going to lead you to embrace Him, His ways, His righteousness, His holiness? Now friends, if so, then you would have to say it was that which is earthly, sensual, and devilish that brought you to Jesus. Give me a break.
Right. Amen.
Give me a break. That's heresy. That's dishonoring to God.
Amen.
It's dishonoring to God. The Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me. All He hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day.
Right.
John chapter 6, He also said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But the Father is drawing him with earthliness and sensuality and the devil?
No.
My gracious people, wake up in this world and believe what the Word of God says. That is down here wisdom, and that's the only place it'll ever lead you.
Right.
To earthliness, sensuality, and the devil. It's the only place. I'm telling you, I've followed it years past, and I was wallowing in all of it like a hog. But one day, true wisdom came into my heart, I trust. And my friends, it's not from down here. Here He tells you, but the wisdom that is from above. What the Lord tells Simon Peter? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And James chapter 1, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift. Is spiritual life a good gift? Is eternal life a good gift? Amen! He said, every good gift, every perfect gift. It's not from down here. He said, it cometh down from above from our Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning.
Amen.
It's up there wisdom. Well, how does up there wisdom get to be in here wisdom? When there's no way the down here wisdom could bring down up there wisdom. Well, up there wisdom comes into here and makes it wisdom because the God that's up there sends it down.
Amen.
He doesn't wait for you to send anything upstream.
Amen.
You're not worthy to send anything upstream.
Amen.
That wisdom won't work, but the wisdom He gives. He said that wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know what easy to be entreated means? Easy to be entreated means being willing to yield. I don't like this carpet color. Y'all want to put this carpet color in here? I do like the carpet color. I'm playing right now. I don't like this carpet color. Sisters will want to cut one another over a carpet color sometime. That ain't the Spirit of Christ. That's not easy to be entreated. It's not. That's wisdom from down here. We don't need any more down here wisdom. We need up there wisdom. And you've been given that wisdom in the new birth. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Okay? Easy to be entreated. Now this is up there. Now I'm going to read for you in closing real quickly. Oh my goodness, yeah I do. Alright, real quickly, I'm going to read you, and there's another place I wanted to go, but I got off track. I want you to understand there's a lot of ironies in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, what is it that's more precious than gold? He said it's the fires that try you. That's a Christian irony. The world can't understand that.
Right.
But Jesus can understand it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, closest they ever were, was with the Son of God in the fire.
Right.
And I want you to notice, they stayed in that fire with Him for a while.
Amen.
That fire was so hot, it burned up the soldiers that put them in.
Yep.
But it wasn't until the king went and looked over into it. That must have been quite a while. Can you imagine the prayer meeting they were having right there in the middle of that fire? I mean, they were communing with the Son of God in the fire. My friends, have you felt like you've been in the fire? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you wasn't there alone. You wasn't there alone. You just seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And I'll tell you, He'll reveal Himself to you. There's a man named Richard Dawkins, and he's a very worldly man, to my judgment, a very wicked man, and a very learned man. He's got degrees from, I think it's Cambridge, and different things over in England. But he is a humanist, and he hates Christian religion. He hates religion. He writes books. He goes on tours. And he is a pure D. He calls himself an atheist. Unlike Elder Michael Goen said, atheists say they don't believe in God. Well, according to the Word of God, I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist. I think every man in this world has got some kind of innate knowledge that there's no way this accidentally happened. Right. There must have been a creator. Now, they won't serve Him. They won't love Him. They won't follow Him. But at least they got enough gray matter in the wrinkly brain to say, that really doesn't make any sense, what I want to believe. Yeah. But, you know, they won't readily own that. Richard Dawkins goes around this world hating religion. This man is so wicked that not long ago, he said all these laws that forbid, most of these laws that forbid child molestation need to be done away with, because I believe it's a very natural thing for people to carry on inappropriate relationships with children. He said, I was molested, so-called molested as a child, and look at how he turned out, and I would just say case in point. Okay? A very fleshly, wicked man. He was an interviewer was interviewing him one time, and he said, this great decline in Christianity must thrill you. He said, you know, Christianity is at its lowest ebb that we can remember in many generations. This must really thrill your soul. And I'm going to read for you, I've got it written down here, what he said. This was his reply. This man hates Christianity, and he thinks the answer to it should be doing away with all of it. But notice, his own words defy him. He said, quote, there are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I am not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. Are y'all? I'm not. I am not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death. I don't know of any. Do y'all? No. I have mixed feelings about the decline of Christianity. Insofar as Christianity might be a bulwark against something worse. Too blind to see that the something worse he's afraid of is what he's working for with his poison day after day after day.
Right. Yep.
I'm going to read. No, I don't have time to read it. Oh, I want to read it for you, but I'll have to some other time. Brother Craig, you come ahead. Love you, brother. I got up in your time. Excuse me. Love y'all. Thank you for your good order of attention.
My heavenly home is right.